G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Amen. Well, welcome to all our visitors today. Hey, welcome to Transformers Christian Church, and we hope you have a blessed time, hey, and that God speaks to you and ministers to you. Hallelujah. All right, so I want to share a couple of things. I want to talk to you this morning about experiencing financial freedom in an uncertain economy. And I guess I want to explore about, you know, like, what does that look like to experience financial freedom in an uncertain economy? You know, we live in an uncertain economy. And too many people, they base their lives and they plan their lives on the economies of this world. I think the majority of people do it because of ignorance. But this economy is very unpredictable. I want to read you a couple of quotes that I looked up. A guy by the name of Robert Lucas, he's the president of the American Economics Association. And he said in 2004, he said, the central problem of depression prevention has been solved. In other words, he was saying, we've worked it out. As economists, we've worked out how to avoid economic depression ever occurring again. And not long after that, another guy by the name of Ben Bernanke, who is the chairman of the US Federal Reserve. So he's quite a knowledgeable person in terms of how economics works. And he said that the knowledge that economists have today has advanced so much, he said, that it will moderate economic performance forever. We'll never have the lulls, the roller coaster rides that we used to have back in the 80s, the 70s, in the 30s, the 40s. And a couple of years after these blokes made that statement, that's when the global financial crisis occurred. And there was worldwide economic depression. Impacted the economies of the entire world. Didn't impact every individual, but it did impact nations right around the world. Hey, even in Australia, you know, there's a magazine, Business Day, and they did a survey, an economic survey, and they published it in January 2015. They actually surveyed 25 of the top Australian economists, and they asked them what's going to happen to interest rates in 2015. Every single one of the 25 said that the Reserve Bank, that the interest rates would remain unchanged. That the economies were too uncertain. The Reserve Bank is not going to do anything with interest rates. It's going to remain the same. All 25. 2 weeks later, the interest rates were lowered. And then 2 weeks after that, they were lowered again. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that even the people who think they know something know nothing. That the economies of this world are just so uncertain. And if you want to build a life based on the economies of this world, and a lot of people do, you're really building a life. It's like you're building a house of cards. There is a better way. God has a better way. Hey, Jesus demonstrated financial freedom in an uncertain economy. And there are many other men and women of God throughout the scriptures who also experienced financial freedom. And I want to give you a glimpse into that and show you that it's not only possible, but it's God's desire for you and I to enjoy that and to experience that in our lives. Hey. But I want you to understand, if you're going to try to build your life based on the economies of this world, you better strap yourself in, put your seatbelt on, because you will be in for a hell of a ride. You know, the Bible calls this, the economies of this world, uncertain riches. It says in 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be proud or to trust in uncertain riches. Why is it uncertain riches? Because it's not trustworthy. It's because we don't know what's going to happen with the financial systems that this world is based on and built on. But God's system is not uncertain, is it? I said God's system is not uncertain. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 18 says, those who have wisdom, they will have riches and honor, enduring riches. Not uncertain riches, enduring riches. God's economy is theft-proof. It's cyber-attack-proof. It's guaranteed of increasing and making you successful. Jesus said, don't store your money on earth where thieves can break in, where moth can corrode and corrupt. I see the moth as like you're just subject to the interest rates of this world, and if the interest rates go down, well, then you go backwards. Or you don't profit as much. If you've invested in certain stocks and people are selling, then your stocks lose value. Jesus said, don't invest in that. Invest, put your treasure, store it up in heaven where no thief can enter in, no moth can destroy. It's guaranteed of producing. And he's not talking about put it in heaven and when you get to heaven you can enjoy. What do you need money for in heaven? I've often said this, you can't take money with you to heaven, but you can send it ahead of you in the way you invest it. Anyway, we'll talk more about that maybe a bit later. But I just want to bring your attention that while this world has an economic system, God has an economic system, hey? And his economic system is enduring. The world's is uncertain. And so I want to look a little bit about financial freedom. But before I talk about financial freedom, I want to talk about financial security. Who can smell them onions? They smell pretty good, eh? Financial freedom is not the same as financial security. There is a difference. All right? And so let's just talk a few minutes about financial security, and then we'll talk about financial freedom. Hey, God wants you to experience financial freedom. His priority is not for you to have financial security. God wants to be your security. He doesn't want money to be your security. God has no problem with you having money, but when that money becomes your God and you start leaning on that and you start depending on that, there's a problem. And that's when you're going to make mighty bad decisions. When you start making it. When you start making it based on money. So financial security, it's a low-risk method of managing your affairs, your money. The emphasis is on security. Don't rock the boat. What can I do? What are my options? Okay, what's the risk? Oh, this one's less risky. The boat will stay more steady. I'm going to go this way. That's financial security. It's looking at low risk. I don't want any risk, right? I don't want to lose out here. And if I go there, there's a chance I might fail. But if I go here, that's guaranteed. That's financial security. Hey, play it safe. Financial security is about going to school, getting an education, then going on and getting a qualification in an industry that guarantees you employment, then getting a good job that you can have for the rest of your life. Don't worry about what God has to say about any of it. Just do these things. Then get into debt. Borrow money, get into debt, get a house as quick as you can because the house prices are going up every week. So borrow as much as you're able, get the best house you can and hold on and hope that the interest rates don't rise and hope that everything stays stable. And if we can just pay off our house, you've made it. You've made it. You've got your dream. That's financial security. And look, in saying all of those things, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to school, wrong to get a qualification. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a house. Whether you want to borrow to get a house or not, I'll leave that with you, hey. I'll share more of my personal thoughts on it and what I can see in the scriptures as we go. I'll say something straight off. I can't see, if we have a God who owns the entire universe, why would we want to borrow? Thank you, Tim. But see, if you don't believe that, you will borrow. And if you don't believe that the God that you serve and to whom you belong loves you and wants to lavish on you, you better hang on to what you've got. And you better take this low-risk road. Financial security is a self-centered mindset, hey? It focuses only on what a person can acquire. It's this mentality that says, I'm going to get all I can, I'll can all I'll get, and I'll sit on my can. I'm sharing with no one. Just me and my four, no more. That's financial security. What if Jesus had that attitude? He never would have come down from heaven. Never would have gone to hell so that you and I would have to avoid that, eh? But financial security is basically, it's just looking after me. I want to make sure, like, oh, you know, I know God's telling me all of these things, but once I get my car, then. And then you get your car and it's like, I know I should be tithing and should be a giver, but well, look, I'm saving for a house. When I get a deposit for my house, then I'll do what God wants me to do. Then you get your deposit for a house, you borrow money until it's like covering right up to your nose, hey. It's like, oh man, I'd love to serve God, I just can't afford it. Once I pay my house off, and then the interest rates go off, and you've only got half a nostril above water, and you're going, I definitely can't do anything now. I wish I could. People that find themselves in there are looking for financial security. They're looking for, and you know, you're building, like I said before, you're building a house of cards, and you're building it on shaky ground. Because it's assuming that interest rates don't go up, and it's assuming that economies stay stable. And look, I'm not a doom and gloom merchant, hey, by any means. You know one thing that irritates me? This is a warning. If anybody is like this, you can be warned. This irritates me, all right? Is when people come up to me talking about end times, and all they've got to say is about the Antichrist and the one world government. That irritates me. Be on notice. Right? If you come and talk to me about that, you will see me get irritated. Hands up if you believe we live in the end times. So do I. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for the Illuminati. I'm not looking for one world government. I'm looking for the return of Jesus. I'm looking for a revival that's going to come. I'm looking for those saints who are going to stand up that Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? There will be some who will be standing saying, yea, Lord. And then there'll be others who'll be hiding in caves and in bushes. When I think about end times, it excites me. I am privileged to live in this time. People in heaven will be asking me for millions of years, what was that like? What was that like? That persecution you had to endure. That opposition. What was it like to see those miracles occurring? You know, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Who cares about the Antichrist? If he gets in our way, we'll kick him out the way. You can't be destroyed if you know you're called of God and you know you have a destiny. You cannot be destroyed until your work is complete. If you know that in your heart. You're invincible. It's like Reinhard Bonnke. He was catching a taxi in Africa one time and this taxi driver was acting strange and the cab didn't seem to be going anywhere. It seemed to be going in circles. And then it stopped at this corner and this guy got in the back of the cab, pulled out a revolver and he pointed at Bonnke and his guy's eyes were filled with hate. And he said, you are the cause of the misery in my nation because of this religion that you spout out. What would you do? What would you do if someone's holding a gun at you and you can see the hate in their eyes? They're not mucking around. They're serious. But see, when you know who you are and when you know what God has called you to do and that's on your mind, you're not looking for Illuminati, Antichrist or any other person. Bonnke ripped open his shirt and he looked at that man and he said, I am invincible while God still wants me here on the earth. And he said, when my mission is complete, and he ripped open his shirt and he said, go ahead, shoot. He said, I'm ready to go. Suddenly the guy's eyes filled with hate turned into fear. And he jumped out the cab and he ran off. Person who's basing their life on financial security is a person who's dominated by fear, hey? Because financial security is fear-based. You're hoping that you can achieve all of the things that you've dreamed to achieve before things change. Hopefully I don't lose this job. Hopefully everybody just stay still. Everybody just stay in their place. We all just keep going and we'll be right. That's financial security. And you know, that's such a sad way to live. I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have money in the bank. I'm not saying that it's wrong to have dreams that you want to achieve. But God has a far greater way, hey? And some of that will include risk. Because risk and faith are interchangeable. You cannot have faith without risk. Faith is just, it's synonymous with risk. It means that when you step out, sometimes you step out and you don't know, you don't understand. You don't have all the answers. You don't know what's going to happen. All you know is this is what God's told me to do. And my knees are shaking. And I'm not sure what's going to happen, but I know that I've heard from God. And unless you're willing to step out of the boat, you'll never experience the miracle of walking on water, hey? But a person who's building their life on financial security, there's little joy in living a life like that, hey? They're constantly dominated with thoughts of how much is that going to cost now? Oh, what's going wrong now? Oh, no. And everything is viewed and assessed. You'll miss so many opportunities for promotion, for advancement, for business, for success. You will miss them. You'll turn them down because you're constantly assessing it on how much does it cost? What's the cost? What's the cost? And the potential for failure. Oh, no. No, no, no. We'll just stay here, okay? We'll be right. Yeah, it doesn't mean you just go and, you know, you're a wild person and you just go and take every risk. Just let God lead you, hey? And there will be times He will call you to do things where it just looks like it's impossible. And that's deliberate. If right now in your life, everything you're doing is well within your means to do, you're not following God. Or you're following God at a very minuscule level. Because there will be things that God will call you and I to do that will be impossible in the natural. And that should be happening on an increasingly more regular scale. You'll find that what He told you to do last year, that's easy now. The next project's an even bigger challenge. And the next project, and the next project. Because He wants you to grow. He wants you to have testimonies where people come up to you and they go, how are you doing this? And you can't say it's because I'm so clever. That's where you say, oh, it's just God. What can I say? I'm not smart enough to work this out. It's just God. This is what He told me to do and this is the way it's working. But someone who bases their life on financial security is looking to build an asset, an equity base, build up the money in the bank and build up all the things that they own as quick as they can before any problems arise and hope that there's no other. You know, it's just like, if you're living in an uncertain economy, how can you do that? You're not guaranteed. It's virtually impossible. There's a better way. I said there's a better way. And that's financial freedom. Doing things God's way. Hey, let me explain what financial freedom is. Freedom in the dictionary means unrestrained by outside control. If you're free, then you're unhindered by interference or by regulations. So then financial freedom is being unrestrained when you manage your finances by outside control. It's being unhindered by interference or regulation. Now I want you to understand, it's a very specific definition. It's unhindered. That doesn't mean, when you're financially free, it doesn't guarantee that you will not go through difficult times. And it doesn't guarantee that at times you may be in situations where it looks like I don't know what to do here. I know I'm where God wants me to be, but I'm just going to keep walking because he hasn't said anything more. There will always be times, for the child of God, there will always be times like that. Because God wants us to lean on him. We live by faith. Is that right?
Yes.
The just shall live by faith. But what it does mean is it means that even when you're in those situations, you're unfazed. You may have a pile of bills on your desk. And your bank account may be saying it's gone in the red because of the fees. But you're unhindered by outside influences. You're unrestrained and you keep walking. Hey, and you find those things just work out. As you walk, if you're doing what God wants you to do, doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside, you will find you walk through and people go, man, how is it you're still here? Like, that's crazy. I know the stuff that you got, that you told me all the things that you did, and how does that work? Financial freedom is when the demands and pressures of your finances no longer hinder you. Doesn't mean they're not there. Just means they don't hinder you anymore. It's being able to enjoy everyday life, and that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to enjoy everyday life without having the worries and stresses that the world lives in. Remember when Jesus and the disciples crossed the lake and that storm came up and Jesus was asleep at the boat? That demonstrates you can be, you know, there's two groups of people in that boat. There's the disciples and there's Jesus. Jesus is asleep and the disciples are fighting for their lives. You can be in exactly the same situation, a storm that seems to be threatening everyone's life, and you can be asleep like Jesus. Because you understand, I'm where God wants me to be. I'm not hindered by this. Is that this little storm? That's going to stop me? You know, when the disciples woke Jesus up and they said, man, don't you care? We're drowning. Man, what? Get up, do something. He was irritated. He said, man, where's your faith? Why are you so fearful? You know, he didn't say, boys, I'm so glad you woke me up. Man, those waves are big. Well, he didn't wake up and say, man, what are you guys doing? Turn the boat around. You don't need me to tell you that. Look at the size of the... No. He'd said to them, let's go across to the other side. And he doesn't change, does he? That's the will of God. We're going to the other side. When they woke him up and they said, man, don't you care? We are dying here and you're sleeping. He was irritated. He didn't say, thank you, boys. I'm glad at least you made it halfway, hey? No way. He was irritated. And he said, why are you so fearful? How is it none of them said, what do you mean, why are we so fearful? Have you looked at the size of their waves? Yeah, he saw those waves. They were tiny compared to Jesus, compared to his Father. They were tiny. Financial freedom is just being able to enjoy life without the worries and the stress that the world lives in. You don't have to be like the 12, fighting for your life, thinking this is going to take me out. You can be like Jesus and just rest and go, my Father's got me. I'm safe. Financial freedom doesn't mean you've necessarily got money in the bank. Sometimes it can be. And there's nothing wrong with having money. In fact, I would encourage you to be a good saver. I think that's a good thing. But don't do it to make money your security. Hey, don't do that. That's so important. Hey, there was a guy that came to Jesus. Do you remember? I think it's in Mark chapter 10. We won't go there, but I'll just give you the story. He came, he knelt before Jesus. He said, good teacher, what do I have to do to get in eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, why are you calling me good? There's only one person that's good, and that's God. And he said, anyway, you know the commandments. And Jesus rattled off some of the commandments, you know, honor your father and mother and all of these things. And the guy said, I've done all of those things since I was a kid. And Jesus said to him, there's one thing you lack. Now there's a couple of interesting things in this story. Number one, this guy knew he was lacking something. That's why he came to Jesus. Hey. He knew the word. When Jesus quoted the word, he said, yep, done that, done that, done that, done that. But yeah, he still felt this emptiness. Something's wrong. Something's missing. So he went to Jesus. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? I think I'm doing everything. And Jesus told him, and he goes, yeah, I'm doing all of those things. And then Jesus got a word of knowledge and said, yep, it's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you've got and give it. Give it away. And then come and follow me. And the guy turned and walked away, sad, because he was wealthy. He was rich. And Jesus said, children, how hard is it for those with riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? What did the disciples do? Did they go, oh man, that's right, amen? They didn't. The Bible actually says they were astonished. You think about that. They were astonished. Jesus had just said, man, how hard is it for those who have got money to get into heaven? And those disciples went, what? How hard? What? What do you mean? How hard is it to, if you've got money? If they were poor boys, they wouldn't have cared. If they were just people who were on Centrelink and Jesus said, you know what? It's really hard if you've got lots of money to get into the kingdom of heaven. They would have gone, go, yeah, amen. That's why I'm at Centrelink, eh? They look after me. They make sure I got none. But they were astonished. Why? Because they had significant amounts of equity and assets. I mean, some of these were professional businessmen. They were astonished. And then Jesus said, how hard, he didn't back down, he said, how hard is it for those who trust in uncertain riches? There's the issue. It's not the money that you've got, it's trusting the uncertain riches. How hard is it? When you trust in your money, if you find that your hand can't open up, you can't be generous with it, you'll find it's really hard to get it. Jesus said, give and it'll be given to you again. Hallelujah. But when you're financially free, you know, God, you know, you financial freedom is not dependent on the sort of job you have. I want you to understand that. Doesn't matter. You could be having the lowest paid job of anyone around and be financially free, able to do things that people who are earning 2-3 times what you're earning are not able to do. There's heaps of examples. We're going to look at some examples in the scriptures, but I want you to understand that. Doesn't matter whether you're on a pension. Doesn't matter whether you're unemployed. If you are unemployed, you should be believing God for a job. It's important that we be contributors, hey? And if you're earning money, you should be contributing to the upkeep of your house. Not just taking a free ride. That's not ungodly. That's not scriptural at all. And parents, we need to be teaching our children to be contributors. Not just allowing them to have a free ride. You're not doing anything for your child. You're actually helping your child destroy themselves if you are not helping them be contributors. It's really important that we do this. It's wrong if you're earning money and you're not contributing to your upkeep. That is unscriptural. And it's wrong if you're the person in authority and you're not enforcing that for the sake of your child growing up. A person who's financially secure, though, is not dependent on what sort of job they've got. It doesn't matter whether they've got a job or not, or whether they're on a pension. It doesn't matter. Just think about this. Does God have favorites? Does he? He doesn't. So if you're doing what God wants you to do, and let's say what he wants you to do is a job that doesn't pay a lot, that wouldn't be fair if you're penalized for that. But how many people have refused to take a position based on how much it pays? And they've missed the assignment that God had for them and the blessing that came with that assignment. Got very quiet in this Presbyterian church, eh? God will not penalize you for doing what he tells you to do, hey? But you need to expect that. If you're doing what he wants you to do And maybe you're not being paid as much as anybody else. Just understand, it's not God who's withholding. And just say, God, if I'm where you want me to be, then I'm blessed. And I expect much more to come in, not just through. You know, God is not limited through your place of employment or through Centrelink. He's not limited to provide for you through that. God has a million ways to get finances to you. Hey, Joy and I have been astounded, gobsmacked at times through the ways that God has got finances to us. And I'll share maybe a little bit of that as we go on. Hey, you can have the same job as 1,000 other people doing exactly the same thing, receiving the same amount of money in your fortnightly pay, and yet you are doing financially far, far better than those 1,000 others. Because it's not just through your work, and it's not just through Centrelink. There's just so many ways. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. I guess I'll show you some scriptures and then we'll... Matthew chapter 6. And verse 25. Give me an oi when you're there. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's Jesus speaking. And what he's basically doing is he's opening people's eyes here in this passage to... what would it look like to be financially free? And he says, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you of far more value to him than they are? Hands up, you've ever seen a bird going and plowing ground and planting seed. Anybody ever seen that? Anybody ever seen a bird on a harvest combine collecting their harvest? No? And that's what Jesus is saying. Look at the birds. They don't plant. They don't harvest. And yet your Father feeds them. How much more value are you to your Father than they are? Verse 27, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what'll we eat, what'll we drink, what'll we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. They should not be dominating the thoughts of believers. See, the unbelievers are the ones who are looking for financial security. Man, just work everything out. You know, let's make sure, you know, we'll make sure we've got money in the bank for a rainy day, and we'll make sure that our payments are up ahead, and we'll do all of these things. But they're doing it for all the wrong reasons. They're doing it to be secure. Listen, I think it's a good thing to be paying ahead. Pay your bills ahead of time. That's a good witness. But come from a place of freedom where you're trusting in your Heavenly Father, not from a place that, man, if I don't do this, I'm going down. Verse 32, he says, these things dominate the thoughts of the unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. That's financial freedom. Well, you're just walking with God, enjoying everyday life, enjoying the presence of God, doing what you know he's told you to do. You know, your job may be exactly where God wants you to be, but it may not be your dream. It just may be your temporary assignment. And that's all right. Just do it to the best of your abilities. Glorify him through it. And you find when you pass the test, you get promoted, hey? Now, how many Christians are just constantly whinging and complaining? Oh man, this work that I've got, I hate it. There's no Christians here. There's no believers here. My boss is so horrible. It's so far for me to travel. It just takes me so long. And yet when they first got the job, it's like, oh, this is awesome, hey? I don't care how far it is. I can read my Bible all the way there and all the way back. This is a great job. And then as after a while, it's just like all the glitter's gone. And they're whinging and they're complaining. You know, maybe there's no Christians there because that's why God put you there. Because there's no Christians there. And if you were to leave, there'd be no Christians there. Maybe you're meant to be the light on the hill. Maybe you're meant to be the godly influence. Financial freedom is all about walking with God, putting Him first, and realizing as you do that, He's going to give you whatever you need and require in your life. Hey, hallelujah. Is it possible? What would it look like to be financially free? Have a look at John chapter 6. I want to show you a couple of examples. John 6 verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And so Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. Let's just stop there for a minute. A denarii was the currency of the day, and a denarii was about a day's wages. A person would go out into an orchard, and they'd work all day, and they'd come at the end of the day, and they would be paid a denarii. So a denarii probably in today's time maybe is 100, 150, something like that. So 200 denarii, we're talking about $40,000 plus. When Philip said, man, 200 denarii would not be enough to feed this multitude, he's saying, man, even 40 grand worth of fish and chips, 40 grand worth of Vegemite sandwiches won't do it. It's interesting, he said, you know, 40 grand. Like, he didn't say, we don't have it. He just said, even if we paid the 40 grand, we still wouldn't have enough. It must have been massive, hey? We don't know exactly how many were there. We know that the Bible says there were 5,000 men besides women and children. So maybe there was, I think, an ultra-conservative estimate would be at least 10,000 people, probably closer to 15, 20. And Jesus said to Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people? And Philip said, man, even 40 grand worth of food's not going to feed them. Then verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? I can just picture that, you know, he's kind of sticking his neck out, but then he just kind of thinks, no, that's pretty stupid, isn't it, eh? We're talking about 20,000 people here. We're talking about a little kid's lunch. Like, maybe like a teacher's pet. Like, you know, I got the answer. Yeah. 5 plus 5. Yep. That's 7, isn't it? Oh, no, it's not, is it? And, you know, this guy's, he's going, oh, there's a kid here with his lunch. He's got 5 little loaves and 2 fit. Oh, no, don't worry. It's all right. And in verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to his disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. I don't have time to go into this, but if you actually read that carefully, Jesus did not multiply all of the bread and the fish. He multiplied some. But then that miracle continued on. He multiplied some and he put it in their baskets, and then they went out and they continued to multiply in giving it out. They were part of the miracle that was taking place. And then verse 12, so when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who'd eaten. Can you imagine? Imagine cooking a meal just for yourself, and you get guests come over, like 15 people. It's like all their families and their neighbours. They all come. and you feed them out of your little saucepan, and then you've got more leftovers than what you actually started with. That's what happened here. They had a little boy's lunch, fed everybody until they couldn't eat anymore. Then they gathered the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets filled. What's it like living in financial freedom? It means that even when a situation looks ridiculous, you've got more than enough. And you'll end up having more than even when you started. Isn't it interesting how Jesus said, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Did you notice they never bought the bread? Why did he say, "Where shall we buy?" Because he's talking about a new economy. Heaven's economy. I know Tim's favorite scripture is Isaiah 55. Come and buy without money. That's heaven's economy. Hey. Yes, they bought bread. They bought food that day, but they didn't need to go to a natural place to get it. Jesus withdrew from his heavenly account. And he had more than enough. You got a heavenly account as well, eh? It's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says, eh? You look that up. Luke chapter 12. We're not looking it up today, but it's in Luke 12, 32. Is it possible to be financially free in an uncertain economy? Jesus demonstrated feeding a multitude was no problem at all. He didn't have to go borrow any money. He didn't have to go put pressure on the local fish and chip shop to say, listen, you know, just make a donation. Come on, these guys have been out there for a few days. Like, surely you can spare a few tons of fish and chips for everybody. He didn't have to do any of that. He just put pressure on his covenant with his Father, and he drew out from that, hey. Financially free. Even, you know, remember when he hired the boat? Remember when he was by the shore and the crowd was pressing, so he got into Peter's boat and got Peter to just launch out into the water, and it was a natural amphitheater. Everybody's on the beach and he's just talking. And at the end of that, God's no man's debtor. At the end of that, he wants to pay Peter for the use of his boat. He'd hired his boat for a couple of hours. Peter was happy for him to do that. So he said to Peter, who'd been cleaning his nets, obviously they'd been fishing all night. Peter actually says that. And Jesus said, launch out your nets for a catch. Now they'd been up all night. Peter said, man, we've been up all night. We caught nothing. But then he's thinking, oh, I don't want to embarrass him. It's in front of everybody. And he said it all. He said, all right. He said, so he put out a net. And man, it's like every fish in the Sea of Galilee was pre-programmed to come looking for that net. Hey, there were so many fish in that net, his net began to break. Didn't God know when it was enough? His net began to break. Then he calls his partners, John and James. He tells them, come here, come and give me a hand. They come over. They're filling their boats until both boats are about to sink. There's so much. I mean, it's this far. The lip is that far from the water. It's like no one move a muscle. Now we got to get back to shore. Is it possible to live financially free in an uncertain economy? Jesus didn't sweat on it. He didn't say, Peter, just wait here. I'm just going to fast and pray. We're going to get at least 3 fish today. Hey, come on, come on. No, you just put out your nets. It's one of the simplest things, I should say, to do is to walk with God. It's not always the easiest. Hey, the reason it's not always the easiest is because your natural senses will tell you things. Your natural senses will say, dude, don't do this. You're going to look like an idiot. Nothing's going to happen. It's not going to work. Everybody will laugh at you. Just don't do it. Stay here. It's safe here. Hallelujah. There are so many examples. Remember the nation of Israel being taken into the wilderness? It was desert. Yet their clothes never wore out. Their sandals never wore out. They were never hungry. They had food. Is it possible to be financially free in an uncertain economy? It is when you walk with God. You'll never go to God and say, God, I've got a need. And he goes, oh man, I've just run out of power. Hey, if you came yesterday, you'll never have that with God. Hey, I know for Joy and I, we ain't arrived, but I'll tell you, we've left a long time ago, hey? And living and experiencing God's abundance at a level that we've never, in our lives, we've never experienced. Now, I'm not, does that mean that, you know, we're doing better than everybody? No, there's lots of people doing much better than us, but we're doing, you know, prosperity is a relative thing. And when I look back at our life and I see how God has brought us and how we're living now compared to how we used to live, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving and we're financially free. We owe no man anything. And I remember I won't share the whole journey, but there was a period of time where God began to teach us about being financially free. He began to talk to us about how to do that, and we began to step out in little ways and then more significant ways. And then I remember when we felt like, okay, we can see there's a pattern here, we can understand some of these things, and we saw how finances were coming in. One of the things that we noticed is our giving increased. That was our heart's desire, and I would encourage you, as a child of God, that should be your desire. Now, there's nothing wrong with believing God for a house, for a car. Nothing wrong with believing God for a brand new computer. Nothing wrong with believing God for great assets and stuff. But you'll never take that with you to heaven, hey? But what you invest in the gospel, what you invest in people, will go on ahead of you, hey? And so to be a giver, to invest in things that are of eternal value, is a great investment. It'll not only pay off for you now and here in this world, but also in the future, hey? And so for Joy and I, we measure our success by our giving. We don't measure it by how much money we've got in the bank. There's times we've had multiple thousands, and then there's other times we've had nothing. We don't measure it by how much we've got in what our bank balance is. We measure it by our giving. And one of the first things we noticed that first year that we began to follow the Lord and just obey Him in how He was direct, because we were seeking Him, saying, God, teach us about how we can operate in heaven's economy. First thing we noticed is our giving increased. At the end of the year, I added it up and I said to Joy, I said, we've given more this year than in all of our other married years combined and added up. I didn't think it was that much. I knew it was more, you know, I didn't think it, but I thought, how did that happen? Yet we're living better. So we got really excited. And then the next year God told us to reduce. I was to reduce my work by one day. I was working 4 days a week, and He said, reduce it down to 3 days. He said, but don't decrease your giving. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at my budget, I don't see a lot of fat in it. And so to reduce one day is cutting 25% of our income. And so we thought, all right. And we knew God was, because we said to Him, teach us how to do this. And so we stepped out and we did that. And that year we gave, our giving was more than double the previous year. It was the equivalent of 6 months of my wages. Look at this. Oh, sorry, no, it wasn't actually. It was double. It was double what I'd given the previous year. The following year was 6 months of my wages. And that was when He told us to quit my job and to trust Him. So when we had officially no income, no man was paying us, we weren't on any man's payroll, our giving doubled. And we lived better than we'd ever lived before. Hey, and it continues. And I remember when He first told us, He said, at the end of this year, He told us, reduce by one day. And He said, at the end of this year, you will quit your job and you'll follow Me. So, yeah, all right. You know, and we're seeing this work. So we're thinking, we're getting really excited. But then it's coming close to the end of the year. And we're thinking, all right, what are we going to do when we finish this work? When I stop being a chaplain, Joy would say, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. Has God told you anything? And she said, no. And so now we're getting nervous, because like you're thinking, well, the bills don't stop. You can't ring Origin Electricity and say, hey, listen, I don't have a job anymore, so just give it to me for free, hey? You can't, you know, like the things that you've got to pay still go on. And it's getting closer and closer. And we're getting nervous. We're going, hey, God, we heard you. You told us to quit. So we've already given notice and we're going to quit. And that's coming up. So just let us know what you want us to do. Hey. You ever had a time where God's just silent? That's like, and people were finding out, oh, you're finishing up, what are you going to do? Oh, just doing what God wants us to do. We were associate pastors in the church back then. We weren't on a payroll or anything, but we just thought, well, if God doesn't tell us anything to do, we'll just focus our energies on that. And we had no idea. It seemed in the natural, see, this is the difference between financial security and financial freedom. In the natural, it looked ridiculous. Look, how are you going to live? How are you going to survive? I remember when it came that first week and we'd finished up chaplaincy that first week, you might handle it a different way, but for me, I could feel fear trying to get a hold of me, thinking like, I don't have a job now. And I remember I sat before God and I said, well, Lord, I'm not on any payroll now. And he said, you're on my payroll. And that next week, somebody came and gave us $300. We didn't tell anybody. Somebody came, they gave us $300. The following week, somebody came, they gave us $500. And then a couple of days later, somebody came, they gave us $1,000. Then somebody came the following week, they gave us a car. It wasn't a brand new car, but it had done less than 50,000 kilometers. It was like, it had the new car smell in it. And it just began, then business opportunities began to open up. Things that you just did for just so little effort and it turned into cash, and it's just like freed us up to do what God wanted us to do. And we haven't looked back, hey. That went on for several months, and then God spoke to us and said, I want you to plant Transformers Christian Church. And within a few weeks of us planting Transformers Christian Church, we received in the mail a check for $20,000. Now that didn't answer all of our questions or all of our needs or anything. I mean, hey, we were blessed, hey. And it certainly mopped up anything that was in the way back then. But it was just God honoring us. You know, when you take steps to honor God and just do what he says, even though it makes no sense, you're moving to a place of financial freedom. You're moving to a place where you're saying, God, I'm honoring you. I don't know what's going to happen with this, but I know that you're talking to me. I know this is what your word says. Oh, this is what I'm going to do. And just watch it begin to unfold in your life, hey? It's the most exciting life. Now, like I said, we haven't arrived, hey, but we're well on our way. Well on our way. And this stuff works for anyone and it works for anything. Can you get a house without borrowing? Can you? Because I know a lot of Christians who borrow money to get a house. Now, I'm not criticizing, okay? Like, you work it out and see what the scriptures say. As far as I can see, at the very, very least, what I can see is God is so awesome. I can't see why there's a need to borrow. But then I read other scriptures, things like where it says, owe no man anything, and I think, wow. But I don't want you to misunderstand. I'm not telling you don't borrow. I'm saying you sort that out between you and God. What I am saying is, for me, it's a shame to borrow when there's a God who's so wealthy. And he says, I'm his child. If he's my dad, I've got an inheritance, hey? That's what I can see in the scriptures. And so, that's the reason. But you know, can God provide a house without borrowing? We've got friends that live in Underwood. They got a brand new house. That house is worth over $500,000. It's 4-bedroom plus a study. It's got a dining. It's got a family room. It's got a rumpus room. It is beautiful. It's immaculate. And they didn't pay a cent for it. They didn't have to borrow. It was given to them. I'm not talking about overseas. I'm talking about here, Underwood. Hey. I'm not talking about interstate. It's right here. But to experience financial freedom means that you have to be prepared to walk God's way. Some people want the blessings, but they don't want to step out in faith. You're not trying to earn. Listen, you cannot earn what God wants to give you. When you tithe, you are not earning. You can't tithe and say, now you owe me. You try to get the return that Jesus promises from any bank. Because he promises 3,000%, 6,000%, and 10,000. That's 30, 60, 100-fold. If you convert that to a percentage, it's 3,000, 6,000, 10,000. You go to a bank and say, I want to invest this money. You give me 3,000% interest. Let's see what they say. And you're looking at them, hey, I gave you $1,000. I want 3,000% on that. Come on. You can't demand that of God either. It comes by grace. You can't earn it. Your tithing doesn't make God give it. Your tithing is evidence of your faith that he's a good God and he's provided everything you've got. And if you don't believe that, keep the money. And listen, when you keep the money, I want you to understand, God's not going to love you any less. His love is unconditional. That means there's no condition. It doesn't mean, oh, I would have loved you, but you didn't tithe, eh? Oh, I would have loved you, but you didn't read your Bible. You missed church 3 times. Now I don't love you anymore. Don't talk to me. Now God's not like that. He loves you unconditionally. Hey, he will never ever change. It just means when you don't do these things, you miss out. Because these things are steps of faith that you take. When you tithe and when you give, for Joy and I, when we were giving, this was on top of our tithing, when we were giving, we gave because we believe God is good and he wanted to teach us how to increase. And that's what we experience. If you don't believe that, don't give. God's not going to be upset. He'd be disappointed for you because he wants you to have it. He got it for you. But just understand this. He'll never stop loving you. Hey, if you never ever read your Bible, you never ever come to church, you never pray a single prayer, he will still love you the same. It just means, though, it could change you. You stop coming to church, you stop reading your Bible, you stop praying, you stop giving. It'll change your heart. And these things are faith steps that we take to then release what God's already provided for us. Hey? There's so much. There's so much. I've got so much to share. I'm actually gonna add a couple of parts to it. Because what I've talked about today is basically about what does it look like to be financially free. And it's an awesome thing. Hey, we're still, Joy and I are still growing and learning in this, but we're having the most awesome time in our lives, you know, like in the way we live. And God wants it for you as well. Hey. And if you're in debt, then don't be condemned. I don't want you to feel condemned. I don't know how you got into debt and stuff. God wants to get you out of debt. Hey. But let me encourage you, think about what is God really like? What do you believe? Do you really believe he wants you to borrow to be able to get ahead in life? Only you can answer that question. I can share with you what I see in the scriptures, but it's your choice what you choose to believe, and you'll get the fruit of what you believe. Jesus said that, didn't he? According to your faith, let it be to you. And if you're in debt, you can believe God, he wants to get you out of debt. It's a horrible thing. You know, being in debt means that you're tied to someone else. And it's like they get to call the shots. That house doesn't belong to you. They've got the ownership certificate. They've got the title to your car if you've borrowed for your car. It's not your car. It's the bank's car until you pay it all back. God doesn't want to... You know, I'm convinced God doesn't want us to live like that, hey? But you need to sort that out, hey? What I've done today was just describe about what it looks like. There's so much more that I want to share. And the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be looking at how we can move into that, some practical things that we can do.